Our God, we have sung of the goodness of your word, and we have asked that you would incline us to obey it, that you would make us those who are soft under its precepts. And so, Lord, we pray again that you would speak to us and that you would help us by your Spirit to listen. For without his work, what we do now is in vain. So we come to you with a sense of urgency and plead with you for his work. Through Christ. Amen. Please turn again to the book of Nehemiah and to chapter 6, and we will continue our reading together. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elud in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. for many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehoiachin had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barakiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Then it was, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, and another in front of his own house. The chapters which we have read are rich in many good things from God's word. But partly because there's a time limit on getting through Nehemiah when I have to be finished, I've decided to take a larger sections as we go through. And so there'll be much in these chapters that we will not touch on. But I want simply tonight to show you that holiness is right at the center of rebuilding God's church, and that these chapters in many ways show us just that. And in fact, chapter 5 is placed where it is partly in order to flag that reality to us. We've seen, as we've gone through the book so far, a number of principles for rebuilding the church. We've seen the covenant hope that the people of God can have based on God's covenant faithfulness to his people, that we should mourn but not despair, and instead have hope. We've seen that God will provide. We've seen that we're called to action. And ultimately, we're called to action by Christ himself, who is leading and defending us. We've seen that it's a community project, rebuilding the church. And we've seen that faith and action go together. But in the midst of all these principles, it would be easy to sort of treat these things as a formula that needs to be worked through or something like that. And that's why we have these two chapters. In many ways, the book of Nehemiah can be divided into two major sections, chapter 1 through chapter 7, verse 3. And as we near the end of that first section, which is our portion for tonight, the focus goes away from those sort of general principles and on to the real heart of the project itself. And so tonight, I want us to see how holiness is right at the center of the work of rebuilding the church. And I simply have 2 points. Holiness is the heart of rebuilding the church, and how holiness builds the church. Holiness is at the heart of building the church, and how holiness builds the church. Many of you will have in your minds a definition of what holiness is. But very simply, it is something or someone being set apart to a special purpose, to a special person, or activity. A very simple illustration would be that we have in our homes sort of cutlery and tableware and all sorts of things that we use every day. But some of us perhaps have in our homes or have seen in others' homes special sets of china or something like that that are used for particular occasions, and they're not used all the time. They're set apart for a particular purpose and a particular use. And so it is with holiness. And when we're speaking about being set apart then unto God himself in the context of the scriptures and in our lives, then that brings with it as well a conformity unto his character. So oftentimes purity and righteousness and these sorts of things are combined with holiness, but it's because we're being set apart unto our God and we are therefore reflecting his character more and more. But as we read through Nehemiah, the reason why I say that these chapters are all about holiness is that when you come to chapter 5, there's somewhat of a shock. We've been talking about the wall. We've been hearing about the process of how Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, how he was provided for, how they all worked together on the wall and various other things. And then sort of out of the blue, completely unexpected, we hear about this great outcry. This outcry that was against some of the Jewish brethren by others. And it's illustrated in its nature by these sort of three snapshots of what was going on. We've seen this technique before in the former chapter, and it's really to illustrate and highlight what is going on. We see there in verses 2 and following these three snapshots of what's going on. We see that the times were hard, that there was famine and heavy taxes. And there was, you might say in our terms, a shortage of cash. It was a time where people were really struggling, sometimes just to find something to eat. And they were being forced on extreme measures, like selling their children into slavery. And this rough gear change, this thing that sort of comes out of the blue, is not bad writing. It's not that all of a sudden Nehemiah just decided to throw something completely unrelated in. But rather, it highlights the need for holiness among God's people. The problem with the situation was the bad hearts of those who were better off in Judah, who were corrupting God's law. And they were, in a sense, within the law, because the law provided for things like fields to be mortgaged and even people to be sold into slavery temporarily. But they had forgotten the heart of the law. And they had forgotten, like it says in Deuteronomy 15, "You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." They had forgotten these things. They were perhaps within the letter of the law, but they certainly were not in keeping with the spirit of it. Their hearts were not right in what they were doing. Their failure was to love their neighbor as their own selves. And that was one of the ways that they were called to be distinct from all the nations around them. And Nehemiah sees this situation and he rebukes them and he calls them to change what they're doing. And then as the chapter goes on, we see that he himself had been seeking to provide for them. He had been lending them money and giving them food, and he was doing it at great expense to himself, as he was not taking anything for being the governor, and he had much hospitality to engage in. But the heart of the matter is really what he puts his finger on in verses 9 and 15, where when he's rebuking those who are taking advantage of their brothers, he says, Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And as he speaks of his own generosity, he says in verse 15 that he is doing it because of the fear of God. You see, Israel was meant to be a set-apart people, just like the church today, a people to display God's glory as they lived for him and followed his law from the heart. And one of the key motivations for this being set apart was godly fear, not a terror, not a servile fear, but rather a holy reverence and honor for the living God, knowing that the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, but by no means clears the guilty. Like C.S. Lewis's Aslan, who is good but not safe. And then as we turn to chapter 6, although the subject switches back to the law, or to the wall in some ways, really it stays on holiness. We see in verses 1 to 9 that there were enemies all around, and they were trying to lure Nehemiah into an ambush. And yet Nehemiah rebuffs them. And they make it out as if he's going to rebel, and they publicize it all around. And it's specifically told us that this was to make him afraid. And then in verses 10 to 19, we see that there were Jewish prophets that were hired by them, false prophets, to actually make Nehemiah go into the temple, as he was not allowed to do according to the law of God, and to therefore completely undermine his authority by making him a hypocrite. And then we see in chapter 7, verse 3, that Nehemiah, when he's returning to the Persian king, chooses a successor, a man who is faithful and who fears God. And I've shown us all this because running throughout these two chapters is a theme of the fear of God versus the fear of men. See, the dangers were real, very real. The accusations of rebellion against Persia had been used before, and they had actually been successful in stopping work on the temple in earlier generations. Nehemiah's reputation, his position at court, his life possibly, were on the line. And likewise, he was threatened with assassination. There was many enemies around, without and within. But Nehemiah refused to be afraid. He refused to be afraid of the enemies, of those within the gates who were against him, because his fear was of God. And this is of the essence of true holiness. There is always a good and strong reason to come down from the work that God has given us and to go along with the world in whatever they might want to do, to modify things or to come down from what we're saying. And this applies not just to the work of the church, but to whatever God has given you to do. But Nehemiah refused to do that. His fear was of God. And we see here that he would not be persuaded. He understood that the reason that the Jewish people had been thrown into exile to begin with was ultimately this lack of heart holiness in a fear of God. And that rebuilding the people of God was not just about rebuilding a wall, not just a matter of stone and timber, but of re-establishing the fear of God. But notice, however, that this fear of God, this holiness, this heart holiness, is not a fastidious keeping of outward rules. It's not something that leads to harshness or pride, but it's filled with brotherly love. You know, that's what this fear of God made him do, was to watch out for those who were downtrodden and oppressed. He wasn't swayed by the movers and shakers and those that were powerful in the community, because his fear was of God. But he loved his brothers and his sisters. And it was God-centered. He could afford to not pay attention to the nobles or to the enemies round about, because his focus was on his God. And he feared displeasing him by things like going into the temple more than he feared assassination. Nehemiah sought the reformation of God's people so that they would not only have a wall, but so that they would be a people who were those like the one he put in charge after him, faithful, and those who feared God more than many. The heart of any true reformation is a recovery of holiness. And this is what we need today in the church. And we seek that, brothers and sisters, by keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, who is our holiness, who has lived and died and risen again for us, that we might share in his perfect life and his desire to delight in and keep the law of God, and to desire and delight in God himself. We must keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We must seek to mortify our sin, living in the light of the fact that we are now joined with Christ and we no longer belong to our sin, but to him. And we must serve our brothers and sisters. Our holiness must be this tender-hearted love for one another as well. And we must seek to cultivate this mindset of living before the face of God, this fear of God that makes us to not be concerned about dangers and others who would take us away from that which God has given us to do. So we see throughout these chapters this focus on holiness, and I believe that they are set right at this point in Nehemiah to say that this is really the heart of his work amongst the people. But there's more that this chapter has for us, because we see in it not only that holiness is at the center, but also we see how it works, how it builds up the church. You see, holiness gives courage. Throughout this few chapters, we see Nehemiah displaying this courage, as we've already begun to see. He was willing to tackle thorny issues in the church, a lack of brotherly love and a lack of heart obedience to God's commands. And that takes courage. He feared God rather than man, and he had a real love for his brothers. And the result was that the work was not stopped, and that Israel was recalled to a greater reality in their religion. And we need that courage today. There isn't a wall to be built, but the Church of Christ is built up as men, women, and children turn to God in repentance and faith and are discipled. And that involves a necessary amount of courage on our part to speak things into their lives sometimes that they don't want to hear. And any church, no matter how much God has blessed it, is a place where we need to be exhorting and admonishing one another as God has given us, as it says in Romans 15:14. And that takes courage. You notice here that this courage doesn't stem from a certain personality type, although Nehemiah might have been a bold sort of person. It doesn't stem from a heart full of opinions, a head full of opinions, but a cold heart, or something else. But rather, this godly courage stems from a holy life, a life lived before the face of God, full of the fear of God and love for the brethren, and by extension, our fellow men. And that's the kind of courage that we need. A courage that is not superficial or outward, but a courage that stems from a true heart fear of the Lord. But it also, this holiness, brings victory. You know, at times, Nehemiah can seem a bit bullheaded. You see there in chapter 6, verse 3, that he says in response to the messengers that are sent to him, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" It seems almost dismissive and obstinate and stubborn. But his single-minded set-apartness to the Lord and his work was what caused this work to go on, to be completed, to be finished. And so it is with us. God honors those who faithfully seek to be set apart to him. They may not be flashy, they may not be convincing to worldly minds or ears, but those who with our Lord say, "Behold, I delight to do your will." Just like God gave his Son victory, so that is the sort of life and attitude that God gives victory to, even as he did to Nehemiah in the finishing of this wall. Is that your confidence? But then we also see that this holiness displays or leads to the display of the glory of God. That was the ultimate result. Nehemiah, in his love for the brethren, in his fear of God, faithfully worked on this project and completed this wall. And the result was that all those round about were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. Chapter 6, verse 16. And when we are set apart and holy for our God, when we fear him and love our neighbors, when we seek the good and the building up of the church in evangelism and discipleship, because we are seeking it not for our own glory, but before God in fear of him, it is evident when our brother or our sister grows, when people are added to the church, that it is not us that are doing it, but it is the work of God himself. And it leads to his glory. Nehemiah came to build a wall, but he came to do much more than that. He saw that if only the wall were built, then it would just simply be a superficial thing. He was interested in a people who walked before their God in holy fear, who loved one another sacrificially, even as he gave them example. And that is how God builds his church, with those who are wholeheartedly set apart to him in godly fear. So, brothers and sisters, Let us pray for that. Let us seek that the Lord would work that more in us, that he might use us for the good of his church and the glory of his name. Let us pray. Almighty God, would you help us in our weakness? Would you cause us to walk even as we have been given this example in Nehemiah of one who feared you more than man, who loved his brethren, and whom you used mightily to build up your church? Lord, we know that we can only do that by your grace, and we pray that you would fix our eyes on your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please take your psalm book and turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, version A, and we will sing verses 1 to 10.